Good morning. Always a pleasure to be able to visit with you all and to share from God's Word. I've attended a number of churches in my life, but I got to thinking the other day that really out of any church I've attended, this was my home church for the longest span of time. And so whenever I think about, what church is my home church, there's a number of churches that might come to mind, but certainly Northwest will always be kind of at the top of my mind when I think about that, due to the many wonderful years that I spent here. So just very appreciative for this church and for people here and for the history of faithfulness in this congregation. So it's always wonderful to be able to be back and to be able to preach. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to share with you this morning from verses 3 through 11 of that chapter. If you are looking in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1204. I will be reading from the NIV, which is the translation of the Pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please, as we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in this sacred text. And we thank you that you revealed yourself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom this text bears witness. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to hear what you would have to teach us, to grow closer to you, and to live transformed lives as a result of knowing you more closely. We ask you to help us to that end, Lord. Amen. When I was in middle school, there was a new student who moved to the area. I lived overseas at the time. I lived in the Philippines, and we had a lot of people, you know, come and go. It was kind of a transient place, and there was a new student named Ben who came to our school, and it's a very small school, and so anytime there was a new student, you know, it was really noticed. People stood out pretty easy, and Ben was a very quiet, very shy, but very kind individual, very considerate of others, very thoughtful. At least he was for the first couple months that he was there. After that couple of months, he started to spend a little bit more time around a group of a couple kids who were kind of known for being a little rambunctious and a little bit of bullies in how they treated others. They were somewhat notorious. Again, it was a small school. It didn't take too much to stand out, but they really did stand out because of the fact that they really didn't treat others very well. They often made fun of and called others names. They often created trouble in class. And after the first few months that Ben was there, he began to hang around these individuals, and he began to act more and more like them, that the old Ben that I had known slowly faded away, and Ben, who was kind of a copycat of these other three individuals, started to emerge in place of the old Ben. He started to take on a lot of characteristics and qualities of these individuals. He started to talk like them. He even started to laugh like them. He had a fake laugh, as like he was imitating the way that they laughed. It was really weird. But it was clear that he was spending time around them, and the more that that happened, the more he became like them. He changed. He changed into a different kind of Ben than the Ben that I first met. And I think we all kind of know deep down, intuitively, right, that the people that we spend time with influence us in one way or another. When we spend time in relationship with somebody, that influences who we are. And it inevitably changes us in one way or another, for the better, or in the case of Ben, unfortunately, not so much for the better, right? Relationships change us. People rub off on us. Those whom we are around are the ones that we start to act like and start to imitate. Relationships transform us in one way or another. The same is true of our relationship with God. God is relational. God is one to whom we can relate, and being in relationship with God is transformative. It changes us. It should change us for the better. That's what Peter is talking about in this text. He's talking about the way in which being in a relationship with God, knowing God personally, is something that isn't merely an inward experience, but has outward implications. It changes the way that we live, or at least it should. Being in relationship with God transforms us. It changes us into different people. And that's what Peter is talking about here in this text. In verses 3 through 4, Peter talks about the fact that we participate in the life of God. We participate in the life of God. That's kind of a fancy way of saying simply that we have relationship with the God who is personal and who wants to know us. It says in verse 3 that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God has given us what we need in order to live the kind of godly lives to which he calls us. How is it that God has given us everything we need? He's given us everything we need through our knowledge of him. Verse 3. Through knowledge of God, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Knowledge in Scripture isn't merely intellectual, it's personal, it's relational. It is a knowing personally of another. We might not see God, and yet we can relate to God because God is personal. Through our knowledge of God, we've been given all things that we need for life and godliness. And then it goes on to say in verse 4 that through the promises of God, we participate in the divine nature. We participate in the divine nature. That's quite a statement with a lot of implications. Someone's nature is who they are at their essence, right? At their core. God is, of course, by nature God. We are by nature human, right? There's a difference between us and God. God is God. We are not God. And yet, in the person of Jesus Christ, God became a human. God became a human. And in the person of Jesus Christ, God took on a human nature. Jesus Christ was one person with two natures, fully God and fully human. And in the person of Jesus Christ, God and humanity meet together. These two seemingly differences, two opposites combine, come together, or join together in one person, in Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully human, has the nature of God and the nature of humanity. And in him, God and humanity meet. God is other than us, and yet through Jesus Christ, he has given us a way to participate in his very life. To participate in something is to be a part of something. And what this means is that we are a part of the very life of God. It's a reality that is invisible, that we can't see. There's not a physical location that we go to in order to participate in this life. It's not as if we need to report to a certain address or to a certain church building or something like that, and there we find God. No, wherever we are at, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we get to be part of the life of God. The life of God is within us, and we get to be a part of Him in relationship with Him. This is relational language. And it speaks to the fact that in Jesus Christ, God has bridged the gap between fallen humans and a perfect God, that we, by nature being human, can have relationship with and be part of the very life of God. And that's an amazing and wonderful truth. It's something that could never be achieved by our own striving, by our own effort. It's something that is wholly and completely a gift of God's grace. It says in verse 4 that these are very great and precious promises. This is a precious promise, a precious truth, that we have not been left alone by the Almighty God of the universe, but the one who is so much bigger than us, so other than us, has come to us and allowed us to participate in His life. He's allowed us to be a part of who He is and what He's doing. In verses 3-4, Peter is stressing the fact that we participate in the life of God. We have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is a fact for anyone who knows Christ. For anybody who is in Christ Jesus, this is a fact. It's one we can't see with our senses, that we can't taste, that we can't touch, but it is as real as anything else. It is a reality that we know to be true by faith through the promises of God's Word. The fact is, if you know Christ, then you participate. You are a part of the very life of God. Now, this is a fact, but this fact that we participate in God's life also has a certain function in our lives. This fact has a certain kind of function. In other words, it serves a certain purpose, right? The fact that we participate in the life of God has outward implications for the way that we live and for the way that we conduct ourselves in this world. It's an invisible reality, but it has visible consequences in the way that we live. And in verses 5-11, Peter explains some of the consequences of our participation in the life of God, explains the function of the fact that we have relationship with God. And in verses 5-9, Peter tells us that because of our participation in God's life, we can pursue godliness. We can pursue godliness, verses 5-9. In other words, because we have that relationship with God, we are able to live the kind of life He calls us to live, to be the kind of people He calls us to be. In verse 5, it says, for this very reason, referring back to verses 3-4. In other words, because of the fact that you participate in the life of God, because of the fact that you have this intimate knowledge of God, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. To add to your faith. Faith is how we come to participate in Christ. Faith is the means by which we become a part of the very life of God. It's faith that unites us to Jesus Christ, and faith alone saves. However, even though faith alone saves, saving faith is never alone. Saving faith has outward implications for the way that we live. And so Peter tells us that because of our relationship with God, which we have through faith, we should build upon that faith, add to that faith with a certain number of character qualities. And he goes on to list those. He says, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. The reality that we participate in the life of God doesn't mean that we just sit back passively and do nothing. We come into relationship with God by faith, wholly of His initiative. And yet, God's initiative to bring us into faith also empowers us to work toward the kind of life that God calls us to live. Right? The fact that God initiates salvation doesn't mean that we sit back passively. God's grace enables us to work through His grace to be the kind of people He calls us to be. Right? You see, sanctification, growth in the Christian life, it's passive in the sense that we're dependent upon God's grace. But it's also active in the sense that there are things that we must do, that we must pursue the kind of character qualities that God wants to form in us. We must strive to be the kind of people who reflect Christ. I've heard it said that some people, when they think about sanctification, about growth in the Christian life, if you think about comparing it to a boat, some people think of Christian growth as kind of like a rowboat, right? And on a rowboat, you have the rows, and it's totally up to you, right? And if you don't move the rows, nothing happens. The boat stands still. It's totally up to you. That's not an accurate picture of the Christian life. But on the other hand, some people might think of the Christian life as like a motorboat, where you turn on a motor and the motor does everything. In other words, some people might think of the Christian life as God works in me and therefore I have to do nothing. Both of those are unbalanced views of the Christian life. It's better to think about the Christian life as being more like a sailboat. With a sailboat, the boat is dependent upon the movement of the wind for its motion. It's dependent upon a source outside of itself for its motion. And yet at the same time, the one who wishes to steer the sailboat has to align the sail with the wind so that the wind will move the boat. The wind powers and moves the boat, and yet there is a responsibility of the captain to align the sails with the movement of the wind. And in a similar way, we are dependent upon the wind of the Holy Spirit working through us to help us grow as Christians. And yet, we need to align our sails, so to speak, with the movement of the Holy Spirit. We need to align our wills, align our lives with what the Spirit is doing so that we can be a part of the way the Spirit wants to change us and to transform us. It is possible, even though God is working in us, to actively try to resist that and live the way that we want to live. The Christian life isn't entirely active. It's not 100% up to us. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we don't do anything, right? We have a role to play. We exert effort in response to God's grace. And our effort is made effective by God's ongoing grace in our life. And so Peter says that we should add to our faith these character qualities that are listed in verses 5 through 7. And he's using a common literary device here from the ancient world where the final character quality listed is the sum of all the previous ones. The last one listed is the apex, the Mount Everest, of all of the other character qualities that he lists. And the one that Peter lists last is love. Love, the greatest commandment, love. So in other words, Peter is telling us that the list that he gives us in verses 5 through 6, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, mutual affection, all of these character qualities enable us to be people who are loving, who love others. If we want to love other people, this is a list of qualities that we should seek to cultivate in our lives. And for the sake of time, I won't go through each and every quality here, although I think that would be a profitable study, but I want to challenge you to do something with this. What I want to challenge you to do is sometime this week, maybe even today, for you to get alone with the Lord for a little bit and to prayerfully read over this list in verses 5 through 7. Read over this list, and as you do, to pray and ask God to help you answer this question. Where in my life do I have the most difficulty displaying these character qualities? What are the circumstances and situations in my life that make it most difficult for me to display these qualities, these characteristics? There are certain situations in life that can bring out the worst in us, whether or not. I've heard it said that if you really want to know somebody, sit in traffic with them for 2 hours. Different situations bring out different aspects of who people are, right? And in some situations, it can be rather easy to be self-controlled and to have mutual affection, to care for one another. In some situations, it's really not all that challenging. And yet, there are certain situations that also test the limits of our sanctification. There are certain people who test the limits of our sanctification and push us to take that next step in our growth as people. What are those situations in your life? Where are the times and the circumstances that you face where you most need God's help to pursue these qualities and to be the kind of person characterized by these character qualities? Verse 9 tells us, or verse 8 tells us, that if we possess these in increasing measure, in other words, if there is a pattern of steady growth in our lives, then it will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ is a fact, it's a reality. And yet, that reality can be productive or unproductive. If we want to be productive for the Lord, to make a difference for Christ, we need first and foremost to attend to our character, who we are as people, the way that we treat others. I remember talking to a teenage boy a couple years ago, a very kind, very caring individual, and he said to me, you know, that I really just want to make a difference in the world, but I don't know if I can do that because the world is such a difficult place, such a messed up place. I just don't know if I can really make a difference or not. I don't know if he was a believer or not, but he was right in his diagnosis of the world, right? That it can be a pretty difficult place and pretty messed up place to live. In that question, can I make a difference? Can I really impact people or make a change positively? Is one that I think many of us ask, and deep down, I think we all want to live a life that makes a positive difference. Peter tells us here that if we want to be productive, right, if we want to make a difference, then we first need to look inward at our own lives and at our own hearts. That change in the world begins with us. It begins with us attending to our character and seeking to grow in these virtues that God calls us to display. This is how we can be effective and make a difference in the world for Christ. The text tells us that because we participate in the very life of God, we can pursue godliness. Because we have that relationship with Him, His nature, His character should rub off on us, and we become more like Him. Because we participate in Christ, we can pursue godliness, but then it also tells us that because of our participation in Christ, we can have assurance about our salvation. We can have assurance about our salvation. That's verses 10 and 11. It says in verse 10, therefore, again, drawing upon everything that's just been said, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And it says that if we do this, if we confirm our calling and election, it says verse 11, we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we participate in the life of God, have that relationship with God, we are enabled to pursue godliness, to grow in Christian character. And as we grow in godliness, we also are able to grow in our confidence about the future hope we have in Jesus Christ. Present growth in Christian character grounds our hope about the future, that we will be with Christ in his kingdom for eternity. Right, there is an intimate link here between past, present, and future aspects of salvation. Salvation has past, present, and future aspects, and all of them are connected with one another and discussed here in this passage. God has, in the past, brought us into his life. In the present, he is seeking to help us grow. And in the future, we can look forward to a rich welcome into his kingdom. And these past, present, and future aspects of salvation are all rooted in the same source. Verse 10, God's calling and election. And this refers simply to God choosing and drawing people to faith in Christ, that God is seeking lost sinners to come to faith in him, that he draws people to himself. It's something God does that is invisible and unseen. It's a work of God that we can't see with our eyes, and yet it can be verified and confirmed when a person demonstrates growth in Christian character. The invisible working of God has a visible outworking in our lives as we grow in godliness. There's a question that many Christians have asked themselves, and it's a question that often comes with a lot of emotional difficulty. The question is, how can I really know if I'm saved? How can I know if I'm really a believer? Can I even know for sure? Can anybody know for sure that they're a believer? Many years ago, when I was in college, I had a friend of mine named Charlie. He lived in the dorm across the hall from me, and he came into my room one evening and was just kind of sitting around and chit-chatting a little bit, and he seemed very down. He just didn't seem himself. Normally, he was a pretty happy guy, but seemed very down, and I asked him, you know, are you okay? And there was a long pause, and he said to me, I'm really struggling to know if I'm actually a Christian or not. He said, I've been in church for as long as I can remember, right? I've asked God for forgiveness, but I just really don't know if it's genuine or not. I just don't know if I'm a believer or not. He was really, really wrestling with that question, and it was very difficult and very painful for him. And a lot of people really do wrestle with that question to one degree or another. It's a very valid question. How can I actually know if I am a Christian? This question of assurance, right? Can we have confidence in our salvation? It's often been spoken about using the analogy of a three-legged stool. Think about a stool that has three legs that prop it up. And if you sit on that stool, you need all three legs present in order to prop it up. If you cut off one leg, it's lopsided and the stool falls over. The three-legged stool of assurance, so to speak. The first leg of assurance is God's promises in Scripture. That God promises to us that if we place our faith in him, that we will be born again. Then the second leg in the stool is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts that we are God's children. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. That's the second leg of assurance. And then the third and final leg of assurance is good works, growth in Christian maturity, right? Growth in Christian character. And to have assurance, to have confidence in our salvation, we don't look to just one of those three legs to prop up our assurance, but we consider all three legs: God's promises in Scripture, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, and then good works that we're able to observe in our life, right? And each of these three legs is necessary, and no one of them by themselves should be taken as surefire evidence. But when you put all three of them together, God's promises, the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, and good works, those are the three legs that support us having assurance in our salvation, having assurance that we are God's children. And here in this text in 2 Peter, Peter is speaking about that third leg, about good works. He says that when we grow in good works, when we grow in godliness, it provides a visible confirmation of God's invisible work in our lives. That we confirm, we make sure our calling and election when we demonstrate a steady pattern of growth in the Christian life. So let me ask you this question and ask you to reflect on it. If you look at your life over the long haul, is there evidence of steady growth in Christian maturity? Is there evidence of growth in character to become more like Christ? Right, it may be a slow growth. It may be an uneven growth. It may be unsteady growth. And that's okay. But is there any growth at all? Do you hate sin more than you did this time last year? Are you growing slowly but surely in the character qualities described in verses 5 through 7? Are you becoming more like Christ in your interactions with other people? Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that you have to be perfect in order to have confidence in your salvation. And it also doesn't mean that with every slip-up or every mistake, that somehow your salvation is in jeopardy. No Christian is perfect this side of heaven. And again, good works are only one aspect of our assurance. But they are an aspect. Sometimes heard it said that when it comes to the Christian life, perfection is our ultimate goal, but direction is the test. We may not be perfect this side of heaven, but are we moving in the right direction? Are we moving in the right direction? What direction are you moving in the Christian life? To be more like Christ, or maybe moving the other way? With my friend Charlie, you know, who expressed such doubt and concern about the security of his salvation, I spent some time just praying with him and encouraging him to trust in God's promises. But I was also able to tell him that, you know, I could observe in his life love for brothers and sisters in Christ, that he was somebody who went out of his way to care for people, to welcome new people, to assist those in need. He set aside his own interests in so many ways for others, and there were so many times where I needed something, and he was willing to help out, willing to be there for me. And I was able to hopefully maybe give him a little bit of confidence that, brother, I see the characteristics and the qualities of Christ in your life. And I want you to be confident that God is working in your life and that it's evident to others around you. Is it evident to others around you in your life that God is at work in you? If so, Peter tells us that this gives us confidence that we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text speaks of our participation in the life of God, that we get to be a part of His very life in relationship with Him. That is a fact. It's a reality. But that fact also functions in certain ways in our life. The first way it functions is that it gives us the ability to grow in godliness. Because we participate in the life of Christ, we can grow in godliness. And then the second way it functions is to give us assurance of our salvation. Because we participate in the life of God, that has external outworkings in the way that we live, and it gives us confidence that God is at work. I think back to my friend from middle school, Ben. Ben came to our school, and we got to know him a little bit as a quiet, nice individual, and then he started to take on some other characteristics when he hung around some not-so-savory individuals. Right, being in relationship with these individuals influenced him. Unfortunately, it didn't influence him to go the direction he needed to go in life. It was a negative influence. This text tells us that through our relationship with God, we can move a different direction. We can move in a positive direction. It tells us that through participating in God's life, we may escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's verse 4. It is through our relationship with God that we are transformed, that we are changed. And God invites us to grow, to be in His presence, to spend time with Him, so that we may reflect Him to the world, and that we may have confidence that one day we will be fully in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Help us, Lord, to continue to grow. Help us to continue to become more like you, to reflect you in greater measure. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you for who you are making us to be. Help us to follow you, no matter the cost. Amen.